Dear Pastor Utley, thank you so much for the time we got to spend with your family and church family. We enjoyed how comfortable we could feel around you guys. You are all just like family, underline. We have come to love you guys and are sad the day is coming to an end, but we sure do hope to visit again. Thank you for being a blessing to us and keep on for the Lord. That's from the Lopez family when they were with us. I'm sorry I didn't read that before now. I was thinking about how Sunday school and the songs this morning have fit so well together. And I knew we were going to observe the Lord's table today, but it didn't really hit me until I was sitting here thinking about what I'm about to preach. And I just didn't think about it. You know, and I was sitting here thinking about this morning's sermon and that we're going to approach the Lord's table. And it's a perfect fit. This morning we're going to look at Christ when he told the Jews that he was the bread of life. So if you'll turn to John chapter 6. While you're turning there, I wanted to tell you a little story that I heard this last week. And when I say that, you know that that means I'm going to tell you a joke. But there was a man who was a collector. And what he really liked to collect were clocks. He just was crazy about clocks. And he was in this shop, and this guy had this grandfather clock made in Japan. And it was about 5.5, 6 feet tall somewhere. And it was the most beautiful grandfather clock he had ever seen. The entire thing was handmade. I mean, every inch of it was handmade, hand-painted, everything. It was the most detailed, intricate clock he had ever seen. He was just crazy about it. And he asked the guy in the store, he said, how much for that clock? He said, you know, I would have to have at least $25,000 to let that clock go. And that guy said, no problem. And he took out his wallet, took out his checkbook, paid for it, gave the guy $25,000, and just thought it was a deal to get that clock for only $25,000. It was so beautiful, and the time spent that it making that clock. So he says, do you want us to deliver it? And he says, no. He said, nobody's touching this clock but me. He said, I'll take it with me. He said, take it with you? He said, yes. He said, do you have some rope? And he said, yeah. And so he got the rope from him, and he said, nobody's touching this clock but me. And I'm not going to lay this thing down, and I'm not going to put this in a vehicle. I'm walking this thing home. So he straps this clock to his back. And so here's this guy walking down the sidewalk, walking home. He only lives a few blocks away anyhow. But he's been over like this, and he's got that grandfather clock on his back, and he's walking real slow down the sidewalk, make sure nothing happens to that clock. About that time, he walks in front of this restaurant, and this guy comes out of the restaurant real fast. He's not watching where he's going, and he bumps right into the guy, knocks him over, and that clock shatters. 1,075,000 pieces all over the ground. And he gets up, and he's mad, and he's yelling and hollering. He said, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. You've just ruined a $25,000 irreplaceable grandfather clock. Why don't you watch where you're going? That guy looked at him and said, me? Won't you wear a wristwatch like everybody else? John chapter 6. Next week, remind me to tell you about the mule eggs. John chapter 6. Verse 42 is where we'll begin this morning. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, not quite. This is Jesus. Joseph wasn't his father. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice he said believeth on. There is a difference between believing in and believing on Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe in God. They believe that there is a God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ. They may even believe that he's the Son of God. But that doesn't mean they have believed on him. And to believe on him means to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me clarify something. Whenever we use that word repent, it's not always used correctly. When you repent before you get saved, it doesn't mean you stop sinning and then you get saved. You can't. You're a sinner. If you're not saved, that's what you do. Sinners sin. You don't have to clean yourself up before you get saved. You don't have to stop doing, well, I get this stuff done, then I'll go to church, then I'll go, then I'll pray, and then you can't clean yourself up. You'll find that after you're saved, you still got some dirt. You still got some cleaning up to do. You can't clean yourself up, and even if you could, as Job said, he said, if I washed myself with snow water and made myself never so clean, he said that God would still abhor him and throw him into the ditch. Okay? Repentance is, God is right about me. I have sinned. I have dishonored him. I have broken his law. I'm guilty. I'm on my way to hell. That's what I deserve. I believe that the Bible is true when it says that about me. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that I've broken your law. I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry that I have dishonored you. That's what repentance is. It's this change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's not, you got to quit sinning before you get saved. Well, then you're never going to get saved. Because even a believer can sin. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's, this is the way I'm walking, the course of the world, the course of my flesh. This is what I do. Wait a minute, somebody's chasing me. Wait a minute, there's somebody behind me, looking for me, seeking me. It's Jesus Christ. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm coming to you now. It's not a work. It's not a work. It's a part of faith. As one man put it, you are saved by faith when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. But if faith is the doorway to salvation, repentance is the front porch. You won't exercise faith unless you agree that you're lost and need to be saved. You won't exercise faith unless you agree with that. Now, some people preach repentance is quit sinning and turn to God. How do you know you're a sinner? It's like telling me to quit being a guy. It's like telling you ladies, quit being a lady. How are you going to do that? I get there's a lot of weirdos out there trying that, but they're still guys and they're still ladies, aren't they? Doesn't change anything. How are you going to do that? You know, if I looked at Brother John Haas and said, Brother John, quit being Brother John Haas. And Carol's like, boy, some days I wish you would. Okay? Quit being John Haas. Verla, quit being Sister Verla. They can't do it. Okay? So repentance is not, you knock that off and then God will save you. No, it's you realize that you're wrong and you turn towards Him. Okay? That is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, a lot of people believe that there is a God. But believing on is something entirely different, isn't it? Believe on. Okay, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, now, as we read these next few verses, don't get all confused. The Catholics are still wrong. Transubstantiation is still wrong. We're going to deal with that here in a little bit. This is going to sound strange to some of us today. Okay? Don't get all worked up. We'll work it out. Okay? We're going to walk through this. It's very simple. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I want you to take just a second with me here. Hold your place there in John and go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We're actually going to spend very little time on the last part about the eating of the bread because it's really simple. But let's look at this. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Now we're going to read this and you might think, well, how are these passages related? Stay with me. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Dear God, one more time we come to you this morning, I ask your help. Lord, I cannot preach without you, and I cannot do anything without you, and I pray that you would just help me to preach correctly this morning and help us all to learn and help us to be changed. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's not saved that conviction would fall today, Lord, and today would be that day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Okay, let's deal with that second part. The eyes of man are never satisfied. People are just never satisfied, are they? When you live for the things of this world, you're never going to be satisfied. There's always going to be something. Things wear out. You get tired of things. They get old. There's always going to be something else that you want. Something else that you think you need. People are just never satisfied when they live after the things of the world. And even Christians who get their eyes off of God and get carnal in their thinking, get looking at the things of the world, then all of a sudden they're not satisfied. Why? Well, they've taken their eyes off of the one that satisfied them. And we'll look at that a little bit more tonight. Why would you go back to the things of the world? Pardon me. But man is just never satisfied. It's got to be something else, got to be something else, got to be something else. These Jews, they didn't want to believe in Christ. They wanted to see him do more and more miracles. Do that, do that, do that. We want to see that, we want to see that. Let us do that. How can we do that? We've been looking at that here in the book of John. But I wanted to read this verse to point this out. If you look after the things of the world, you're never going to be satisfied. Oh, you'll have fun for a while. The Bible says that. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible tells us that that's true. Okay? If sin were not alluring, if sin did not bring some type of pleasure, then why would we do it? Okay, if there wasn't something about sin that pleased the flesh, then we wouldn't do it. So we're not denying that there is pleasure in sin. But it is a fleeting pleasure. And you always have to seek something else to fill that void. Got to be something else, something else, something else. I'm not satisfied, I'm not satisfied, I'm not satisfied. Wife number 5, wife number 6, wife number 7, wife number 8. Just not satisfied, not satisfied, not satisfied. Can't find what's that. That's how the world lives. The eyes of man are never satisfied. When you seek anything spiritual in this world, when you seek a way to be right with God, other than what the Bible tells us, you will never be satisfied. And what I mean by that is, you try any other way to be saved than what the Bible tells us, and you will not be saved. That need for salvation will never be met That need for salvation will never be met. The hunger will never be satiated. That thirst will never be quenched until you get the right meal, until you get the right kind of food, and that's the bread of life, Jesus Christ. There'll always have to be something else and something else and something. Well, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work. That's why nobody's ever written, no man has ever written a self-help book that was the end of all self-help books. Oh, this one works, we don't need any more. No, why do they keep writing them? Because they don't work. But God wrote one that worked. God wrote one and never had to write another one. God wrote this one. Difference is, this is not a self-help book, because this book tells you, you can't help yourself. This book tells you, it's beyond you to help yourself. There's nothing you can do for yourself. This is a Christ help book. You better let Christ help. This tells you, you can't help yourself. Christ can. Christ can help you. Christ can do it. If we seek to be right with God, if we seek the things of this world, if we seek to be right with God by the means of this world, we'll never be satisfied until we do what God said to do. And we could join a church and it can be full of programs and classes and fellowships and get-togethers. If they never preach us the gospel, then we're just going to need more programs and more fellowships and more get-togethers and more classes, because we're not going to be satisfied. But if we'll come to the bread of life, okay, if we'll eat of that bread, if we'll drink of His blood, as He tells us, I'll never hunger and thirst again. Oh, you might get your eyes off of Him somewhere and think that you're hungry and think that you're, but your soul has been satisfied, because when you're saved, buddy, and you don't need anything else. The devil might try to convince you you need something else. You might get your eyes somewhere else, but let me tell you this, as far as your soul's concerned, it is finished. It'll be done. It's amazing how so many people will do all that they can to squeeze as many years as possible out of life on this earth. Exercise, vitamins, pills, powders, doctors, regimens, diets, all of these things. Do everything that we can to squeeze every last second out of life on this earth. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves. We ought to. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so we ought to take care of ourselves. There's no sense in being foolish with your bodies. Keep it in good health as long as you can. But some people just go overboard, don't they? That becomes their God. Nothing wrong with exercise and eating right and those things, but we have to understand that there are people who go overboard, and it's all about getting as much as they can out of this life and being on this earth. Can I tell you that the only reason any Christian should want to stay here any longer is to lead more people to Jesus Christ? Because there is nothing here worth staying for. There is nothing on this wretched planet worth hanging around for. Everywhere we look, there's sin, there's filth, there's garbage, there's pain, there's violence, there's hatred. Why would you want to stay in a place like that? You know why we want to stay? The Christian's mentality ought to be, Lord, let me stay as long as possible to lead as many people as possible out of this cesspool and to salvation. But I tell you what, if God told us today the last person that's ever going to get saved has been saved, I'd say, then take us home. If there's no reason for us to be here, get us out of here. We're tired of it. Take us home. But see, we don't walk around like miserable people. Because while we live in this fallen world of sin and we just want to get out of here and go home, we still have a hope and a joy and a peace, don't we? We don't walk around downtrodden. We walk around, boy, I really can't wait to get out of here. What are you smiling for when you say that? Because I know I'm going to get out of here one day. I've got hope. I've got peace. I've got joy. No, I can't stand it here. I just cannot stand the sin and everything, but I can still have joy and peace and hope and smile because I know I'm getting out of here one day. And while I'm waiting, I can enjoy the good things that God's given me here. I can enjoy this church. I can enjoy His Word. I can enjoy pure things. But you see, no matter how well things are going here, we know there's a perfect place waiting for us. And as the Bible tells us, we groan. We just want to get out of here. We just want to go home. We're not downtrodden. We're not miserable. But Lord, we sure can't wait to get home. What is there here to seek after? But people will try to squeeze every last second out of this life and never give a moment's thought to eternity. Never give a moment's thought to where they're going to spend eternity. Now, when you do turn your thoughts to eternity, hey, what's going to happen to me after I die? Where am I going to spend eternity? There's only one man that can satisfy, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one answer. Okay, it's not humanism. It's not Hinduism or Buddhism or Catholicism. It's no isms. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can satisfy. This past week, I was reading just a little bit about someone named L. Ron Hubbard. Who knows who L. Ron Hubbard is? Okay, a few hands and a few heads nodding. Okay, L. Ron Hubbard was the guy that started Scientology. Okay? You know what L. Ron Hubbard did before he started Scientology? Does anybody know what his profession was before he started that? Science fiction writer. All makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. He's a very popular science fiction writer, and then he starts Scientology. I guess you would if you wrote science fiction. You would come up with something like Scientology. Okay? I was reading just about, you know, the history of Scientology and how it started and everything. And that day or the next day came to church and there was a packet here in the mail. I'm not talking I went on and requested information. I was just reading an article online about Scientology. And then there was a packet in the mail with a free DVD telling us about the Church of Scientology. It's a good thing I'm not back in the church I grew up in. I would have thought it was a sign. It's a good thing I'm not in a Pentecostal church anymore. I would have thought, ooh, God sent this here. Okay, this guy that started this Scientology, and you'll find this with a lot of these leaders, with Joseph Smith and a lot of these guys that started these isms and everything, you'll find that they led miserable lives. Miserable lives, never satisfied, always needing something else, needing something else. And you start to look at what some of these isms, what they believe, they don't offer you anything. They don't offer you anything. And if they do, it's a better life here on earth, and they can't even deliver that. And even if they could offer you, even if they could deliver a better life here on earth, it's not your life here on earth you need to be worried about. It's your life when you leave this earth. This is going to come to an end. It's eternity that matters. But only Jesus can satisfy. I want to point out just a few simple truths about salvation here. If you're not saved, listen closely. This is what you need to know. If you are saved, listen closely. You need to be reminded. If you are saved, listen closely, because we still have a responsibility to tell other people how to be saved, and we need to go back from time to time and look over our notes. You could be all ready for a test. I'm ready. I've studied. I'm ready. I remember when I was in school, they would give us, you know, we'd take notes. The good students did. I would think, man, I bet the bass are biting. The good students took notes. We would take notes. We had one teacher, Miss Buck was her name. She was from over here in Terre Haute somewhere. And she taught U.S. history. And her class was nothing but she would print out the notes for us, these questions. And we would, she'd say, number one, and we'd read this question, and she'd give us the answer and then kind of teach on it a little bit. She was the only teacher that taught like that. Okay? So anyhow, you'd have these notes, we'd take these notes in school, and then you'd study your notes at home, or you're supposed to, that helps. How many of you had teachers who before the test would say, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to look over your notes again. I'll give you a few minutes to look over your notes again. Now the sad thing is, I hate to admit it to you, for me it wasn't again, it was, oh yeah. Yeah, we took notes on that, didn't we? Psst, give me your notes, let me see your notes. You ain't going to use them, let me see your notes. Okay? Look, if you're saved, we go back over these truths we already know. It's like looking over our notes again. It's a refresher. It's a reminder. But let's look at a few things here. And let's just once again get some false teachings out of the way. First of all, in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. When it comes to salvation, God draws us unto him. And he has to draw us or we're not going to get saved. Let me point something out. This in no way teaches election, predestination, or that anyone is foreordained, or that you can't be saved unless God chose to draw you. Okay, that's what Calvinism teaches. God's going to draw certain people, and if they're going to and they're going to get saved no matter what, because God, he did not say. Now listen. He did not say. Only those whom my Father draws will come unto me. What did he say? He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see anywhere in here where Jesus says only some people are going to be drawn? Do you see anywhere in here where Jesus says God will draw a certain group of people and everybody else, they're just out of luck? No? Well, then what does it mean? Here's what Christ is saying. Man, every single one of us, mankind, we would never get saved had God not chosen to provide a way of salvation for us and to draw us unto Him. You, in your own lost natural state, cannot be saved, and we would be completely without hope, and there would be no way for us to be saved unless God says, I will draw them unto me. Because you can't help yourself. You can't do anything about it. God has to say, I'm going to draw them. But the Bible never teaches he draws some and he doesn't draw. That's not in here. Come on, a fifth grader could read that and tell you that's not what he's saying. He's not saying he only draws some people. He's saying man can't be saved. Mankind as a whole cannot be saved unless God draws man unto himself. You'd still be walking around. Look, think about it like this. You're out in the field and it's pitch black. You can't see your hand right there. And you know that it's somewhere around this field there's a house. And the owner of the field lives in that house. And you're in danger if you stay out here in this field. Okay, you're just walking around. But you don't know where that house is. You have no idea where that house is. You're just walking around in the dark, bumping into people, stepping in holes, tripping over stuff. You're just out in the middle of this big, dark field. Maybe you sat down because you read a survival book that said, you get lost, don't keep walking, sit down. And that's good, good, good advice. You just walk in circles if you don't know what you're doing. If you're lost, sit down. Okay? And you're just out there in this dark field, and you can't get out of this field, and you don't know which way to go. There's a house around here, but I don't know which way to go. The owner of the house is in the house, and he can see you. You can't see him, but he can see you. He sees y'all out there bumping around and falling over each other. And You're not getting to that house until he goes to the porch light. Flip. He flips that porch light on. Hey, there we go. That's where we need to go. You're just out there walking around. You're not getting out of that field unless he says, all right, I'll flip the light on. Now, what happens in salvation? Some people, that's where we need to go. And then other people, because men love darkness rather than light, would rather just stay in that field, running into each other and tripping over each other. We ain't going to that house. We like it out here in the darkness. But nobody's getting out of that field if the owner of the house doesn't say, flip, and flip that light on. Mankind can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. We're just wandering around bumping into stuff. God, not individually, but as a whole, God had to decide, I will draw them to me. I'll show them how to get out of that field. That's what Christ is saying. Man is incapable of doing it. God had to provide the way and show man, here's how you get out of that field. Here's how you get out of that darkness. But man has to make the choice. You have to make the decision to get out of that field. We won't look at it this morning. It's a passage that we're very familiar with. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. What do they tell us? That there's none that seeketh after him. Okay? What does Isaiah 53 tell us? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We don't seek after God. And we would never turn in his direction had he not chosen to seek us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why does he have to seek you? Because you're not seeking him. Lost people don't look for God. God comes after them. He draws them. They hear the truth. They see the truth. And then they have to make the decision whether they're going to turn toward him or not. And some do and some don't, but they all get a chance. I hate, H-A-T-E, hate this Calvinistic teaching that says God picked some people to be saved and the rest are going to hell. Not my God. Not the God of this Bible. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not the God of my Bible. Maybe you've got a different book. How devastating this thing has been. Let me tell you. Brother Steve Fincher shared a story with me about when Sophie was born. And he said he was holding Sophie and he got to thinking about what if I was a Calvinist? How could I look at my child and think, boy, I hope she's not one that God has already foreordained to go to hell. He shared that story with me, and then quite a few months later, I was reading some things, and I found an article as a question where this Calvinist asked this other Calvinist. His question was this: oh, this article would break your heart, it would infuriate you. His question was this: they had a child, and he was asking this other guy, how do we teach our daughter about salvation and God's love if I don't know if she's one of the elect? What's the sin? And he said, what? Basically, he was saying he didn't want to get her hopes up if she wasn't one of the elect. I'm sorry, but this angers me. Well, let me back up. No, I'm not sorry, because we should be angered when people twist God's word and teach what the Bible calls damnable heresies that send people to hell. And this guy's question was, we don't want to tell her about God loving people and salvation if she's not one of the elect, but we also don't want to scare her, tell her about hell and scare her if she... You see, you're all looking at me the way I looked when I read the article. Can you fathom having that? Can you fathom serving such a God? Well, church, the great news is we don't. We serve a God who wants everybody to be saved, but everybody won't be saved. That's our choice. We serve a God who draws everybody. You've got to respond to the drawing, but He'll give everybody a chance. He'll give everybody a chance. By the way, take your chance when it's given, because you have no guarantee you'll get another one. You might get another one, you might not. Take that chance when it's given. John chapter 1, pardon me, John chapter 1 and verse 10. So what is Christ saying? He's saying, if God didn't draw man, we'd never be saved. Not if He didn't draw certain people. If He didn't say, I will let them come to me. I will make it possible for them to come to me. Okay? John chapter 1 verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He came into His own and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now look, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, because you can't do it, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has to do it from beginning to end. He has to provide the way, and He has. He has to draw you, and He has. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, He's the one that has to forgive you and save you, and He will. And many of us in here could say, and He has, if we've already trusted Him. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Does God draw some people and other people He doesn't? Christ was talking about His crucifixion, how He would be put on a cross and be lifted up. And look what He says in John 12, 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw only the elect unto me. No. A few men unto me. No. Some men unto me. What's He say? All men unto me. If you believe in election the way the Calvinist does, if you don't believe in what the Bible actually teaches about election, then you got to look at that and say, yeah, but. No, there are no yeah, buts. So does Christ. And let me back up. This isn't, some people will say, well, whoever He draws, they will come to Him. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. Let's say this was only at Calvary. Let's say, which it wasn't, but let's say He was only talking about the people that saw Him crucified. Did every single one of them get saved? I know of at least one thief that didn't. So He's not saying that whoever He draws, they're all going to get saved. What is it? Hey. The plan of salvation has already been laid out. It's been made clear to man. You respond to the light God's given you and He'll give you more light. You respond to what you know and He'll make sure that you get the gospel. He'll draw you unto Him. But what are you going to do? He didn't say that I will draw all men and all men will come unto me. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. Okay? So if you look down here at verse 45, back in John chapter 6, verse 45, He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There are two things mentioned here, hearing and learning. Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to hear. Okay, to know how to be saved, you got to hear what the Bible says about how to be saved. But then, you got to trust Christ. You got to put your faith in Christ. Okay? Now look. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I believe emphatically that what this is saying is that He draws all of us. But this learning, and have learned of God, there's a second step. This is when you've heard and you believe and you respond to the gospel. Why are there two steps given? He didn't just say everybody that's heard. He said if you've heard and you've learned. A lot of people hear the gospel but don't respond to it. But then some people hear the gospel and then they respond to it. They listen. You can't learn if you're not listening, if you're not hearing. Okay? You can hear it said, but you're not going to learn of it unless you're really listening and take it in. You got to hear to believe, but hearing alone is not enough. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but then by grace are you saved through faith. See, once you learn how to be saved, you got to trust it, don't you? You have to put your faith in Him. Only Christ can save, verses 47, 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Much to your disappointment, we're going to stop there this morning. It's not a trick. But if you're just dying to know what this whole thing about eating Christ and drinking, you're going to have to come back tonight. You say, oh, that's tricky. I didn't do that on purpose. I thought we'd get through all of it this morning, and I should have known better because I'm always wrong whenever I think that. Now, we're not completely done. I shouldn't have said that. Don't pack up just yet. Don't zip them up yet. Okay? Hold on. Get them back out. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. We won't go all the way into what Christ is saying when he says you have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. But I'm pretty sure everybody understands that's not literal. We'll look at that specifically tonight. But everybody knows that that's not literal. What we are doing this morning when we approach the Lord's table is figurative of that because what he was saying was figurative. Let me point this out. Bread. No, you know what? It won't take that long to go through. We can get through, because it's real simple. Let's go ahead and do it. Bread must be taken in to be beneficial, doesn't it? You can be hungry. You can need some food, have a loaf of bread on the table, and you can look and say, there's bread. That bread will help me. Not if you don't eat it. You can be lost and say, I know I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. I believe Jesus can do it. You won't be until you put your faith and trust in Him, believe on Him. A mere mental agreement with facts doesn't save. A lot of people will agree with facts of the Bible. It doesn't make them saved. You can believe that the bread can satisfy, but it's not going to satisfy until you eat it. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. You see, the children of Israel, God gave them manna every morning. Boy, they made a big deal out of that manna and didn't even realize or didn't want to admit that's a picture of Christ. The Old Testament's full of pictures of Christ. He says, I am that bread of life. And then he begins to tell them about how they have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Let's go ahead and just get it taken care of here real quick. It'll just take a minute. Transubstantiation is a false belief taught by the Catholics that whenever the priest administers communion to you, that he says some words, and that wafer and that wine actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How damnable and how disgusting. I mean, stop and think about it. What little kid... You're going to get a little kid to go up and take communion. You tell him that's what it is. 38 years old, you couldn't get me to do it. You can't even explain that. You can't explain that away. You can't try to justify that. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told that this bread and this cup becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. That settles it right there. Never in Scripture are we told that that turns into His body. they have to go to this passage and say, oh, see, you and I don't know if this is their thinking, but I would imagine their thinking is, you got to actually eat his body and his blood. Well, he's not here anymore, so we're going to have to magically turn something into his body and his blood. That's the only way I can think that this thinking came about. So let's tell people that this actually becomes his body and his blood. Okay, if you have to actually physically eat the body of Christ and drink his blood, did anyone in Scripture, what happened to the body of Christ? It went in the tomb, and 3 days later it came out. And eventually he ascended back into heaven. Nobody in Scripture did that, did they? Well, then if they want to go a step further and say, well, it's the communion. I know another thief on the cross that was never administered communion. What, you think they had that in paradise? You think they do this in heaven? No. What's this say? In remembrance of me. If you're in heaven with Christ, you don't have any trouble remembering him. He's right there. But if you live in a fallen, sinful world that sometimes distracts you and takes your thoughts off of him, sometimes we need something to bring us back to, oh, Lord, look what you did for me. Sometimes we need that. Did anybody in Scripture actually eat his flesh or drink his blood? No. What would happen if you did? It's called cannibalism. Cannibalism is mentioned in the Bible, and it's always mentioned negatively. It's always condemned. I know this is rough. It's Bible, though. And if people didn't twist this, we wouldn't have to spend as much time on it. He did not say you have to take his physical body and eat it and drink his physical blood. Nobody did that. His body ascended into heaven. The thief on the cross was never administered communion. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that this turns into... It's figurative. You have to take physical bread into your body for it to benefit you. You can't just know that the bread will benefit you. You have to partake of it. You can't just know that Jesus Christ will save you. You have to believe on him. And by believing on him, then you are eating of him, taking him in, and he is now beneficial, and it's been applied to your account, and now you're saved. Now, that makes sense to everybody in here, doesn't it? If not, catch me afterwards, and we'll clear it up. It's very simple. Nobody ate his flesh. The Bible never teaches that communion, the Lord's table, turns into flesh anywhere. Christ gave his body and shed his blood for man. And when we believe on him, we are taking and partaking of the bread of life. What about that living water that you drink and you never thirst again? Why don't we have water here? Because he wasn't talking about actually drinking water. He wasn't talking about actually drinking of his blood or eating of his body. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's figurative. So what do we know? We know that God draws us, and I'm so glad he does, because if not, none of us are getting saved. If he didn't say, and he could have said, I told them they didn't listen, that's it, and he would have been justified in that. If he didn't in grace and mercy say, but I love them, I'll die for them. If he didn't say that, if he didn't, and then I'll go seek him out, I'll go get him, I'll go draw him, we'd all still just be lost. We would all still be lost. He draws us. Have you responded to being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God? Have you responded? If he has drawn you, have you responded? Are you trusting anyone or anything other than the bread of life to satisfy your need for salvation and eternal life? If you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, you will leave this earth one day and take your next breath in hell. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you'll leave this earth one day and take your next breath in the presence of your Savior for all eternity. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask the men to go ahead and come so that we can approach the table. We're going to do things just a little bit different this morning since we also have a quick meeting to get to. We're going to pray as the men come. And as we pray, I would ask you to examine your hearts. And if you're not saved, get that business taken care of with God. And if you have questions, you don't leave here until you get those questions answered. And if you are your eyes still upon Jesus? Or have you looked somewhere else for that satisfaction? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning, for the Word, what you've taught us and how you've encouraged us. And I pray, God, that you would just convict us now and deal with us, Lord, in areas where we need to be convicted and dealt with. We just leave it all in your hands and help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
112, the old rugged.